Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and we're getting to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It's been maybe a week, I suppose, 2 weeks since we've looked at this passage. And remember, chapter 1, we dealt much with introducing who God is. All right, in Genesis, the beginning of the book, who is God? And then chapter 2, who is man in light of who God is, if I put it that way. And remember, he's the image bearer. And that was the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. So in chapter 2, we saw a lot of the implications of man being God's image bearer. Man was actually necessary to creation. God created creation so that man would be useful in it, if I can put it that way. God needed man to oversee it, to maintain it, to beautify it as God's image bearer. That was a proper thing. And man was meant to freely serve the Lord. He gave them the opportunity for a test. He wanted us to love him, and that's the middle part of chapter 2 there, verses 8 to 17. So we have wonderful service for God, and yet freedom to choose whether we will serve God or not. And then at the end of the chapter, we did kind of a quick overview at the end, and this is where we're going to park tonight, actually. At the end of chapter 2, God's designed the family for man's good. And so he gave them a helper, and gave them an opportunity to exalt God. Remember that as we saw 2 weeks ago or so, we cannot express the image of God clearly without both male and female. We would be, as humans, inefficient, either as just male or just as female, to rightly well-balanced in the way that God desires for us to express His image. So God made us male and female and gave us marriage. And that's where we want to speak specifically this evening, is on the marriage passage. So let's reread verses 18 through the end of the chapter again of Genesis chapter 2. And then tonight really make some, Lord willing, this providing the foundation, some implications of what happened in creation that still affects us today for our homes and our marriages in particular. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his, Adam's, ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So tonight, four truths, all right? Four truths I want us to park on and think on as we try to make some actual practical applications of these powerful truths as God began with building or making man, making creation, using man, and then giving him a family. So first of all, we're going to see, in fact, the four truths are this. We're going to see something about man, something about woman, something about the sexes, and something about marriage. All right, there we go. There's your 4 points, and we'll give some explanation. So first of all, in verses 18 and verse 20 in particular, and 20 kind of gives us the good, clear explanation of it, man, God made as a social being. Man needed, that's the way God designed him, needed someone to what we would call correspond with him. Notice at the end of verse 20, Adam had named all the animals, but there was not found for him a help that was meet, that corresponded, that correlated with him. He was in many ways alone. And we saw this a couple weeks ago, not alone in the sense that he was without the presence of God, but God designed man on purpose to have intimate fellowship. And Adam, all he had was Adam. And that was not satisfying. Very interesting. I see this as something that we as men sometimes don't like to admit, and yet it's very godly for us to admit it, men, that God made you social, not independent. That in fact, in the normal course of life, you are meant, men, to have a partner. And that partner is actually good for you. I think it's true in almost every culture, but I know American culture, okay? So in American culture, the manly men, at least when I grew up, all right, and of course I remember I was born in Denver, Colorado, so the manly men, we were cowboys, all right? Go out with our horse all day and ride around the range and gather in the cattle and do the branding. I can eat a slab of beef on the side of the fire that night, you know, and I can do it on my own with my boots on. All right, anyway. And that's kind of the image we have in America. In fact, we have this sense of strong independence. That's an unbiblical thought when it comes to how we are to interact. God, on purpose, has designed men, but all of us, all of mankind, to be social, to interact. And in fact, your life won't be full without that interaction. Now, He's provided unique means to fulfill that. But here, as we look in this passage, what did God do first? And catch and notice this, people, because this is the foundation for society. Society, a word built out of the social relationship of mankind. All right? So this is critical. He made the family. And in particular tonight, we're not going to look at children per se tonight, because that's not what God is discussing here at the end of chapter 2. He made husband and wife. The most foundational and yet the strongest social relationship that God on purpose designed was marriage. It is not wrong for men and ladies to desire to be married. That's biblical, that's human, that's good. Now, that God sometimes doesn't provide that, He provides other means to meet those social needs, all right? Praise the Lord. What do we have in our day and age, specifically for all of us, besides marriage? We have the church. I cannot, and this is not the message for this, all right, but I cannot overemphasize how critical it is for your spiritual life that you're here. It's not about the preacher, believe me. But it's about our fellowship with one another, our understanding and learning of God's Word, our worshiping our God together. All of that is critical for your social well-being, for your spiritual walk with the Lord. You fail yourself when you're not with God's people at God's house worshiping God. You really do. That's a message for another time. But do know that God has provided other avenues. Tonight we're focusing on marriage. Men, it is critical that you, in your marriages, do not forsake your wife. She, and let me be careful here, but she is not simply your plaything, men. Marriage is far beyond that. Our society has taught that the relationship, the sexual relationship between men and women is just something to have as a toy. And that is desecrating to what God designed. And it's desecrating to the humans involved in it, by the way. You see, marriage is first and foremost a very social relationship, and you are not complete without it. God's designed you that way. So, Adam goes through and names all the animals. I mean, I'm talking about dogs and horses too, which are really nice pets. I don't know about cats, Marianne. Anyways, okay. Okay. He couldn't find a one that he could correspond with. And notice, now we joke about it. He didn't make Steve. He didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve, all right? But this is that for us to live out in our life practically, men, this is critical to understand that God on purpose made woman for a very specific and close-knit communication and fellowship. Men, when you get married, don't forsake your wife. Friday night, hey, I'm going to go out with the guys for a while. If that's where you find your social completion and satisfaction, there's something deeply wrong in your heart. You should rejoice when God gives you a mate, men. And you should cherish that mate for all of her value to you and to God and to who you are. So the practical application of some of this is really clear in my mind. God on purpose, because man is social, he was alone, he needed a help that was meet, corresponding to him. It should be very common in our homes that the husbands and wives talk together a lot. Husbands and wives, can I ask you, who is it that you share your heart with and that you share all of your heart and life with? Don't box in your marriage. Well, here's my marriage time, and she's got 20 minutes of my life, all right? And then I got work time, and I've got my friend time, and I've got my softball time, or whatever it is, you know, baseball time, basketball time, my workout time. I need my man cave. No, you don't. Now, if you have a man cave, it's okay, all right? But bring your wife down there, okay? Yeah, I'm sorry, am I preaching at Mike tonight? Okay, there we go. If all you're doing, Mike, down there is being alone, naughty, naughty, all right? There we go. Okay. You need one another. And we fail God's design in marriage if we do not, men and ladies, husbands and wives, spend much time communicating. You say, but Pastor, you don't know my day. It's so busy. I do know your God, and I know the design He had for you. And if you're failing to communicate in your home regularly and faithfully, you're disappointing God and ruining your own heart, leaving yourself open for temptation. You need to find the joy of the fellowship, of the social interaction between you and your wife as the greatest joy on this earth. Not to take away from our fellowship with God, that's all a part of it. But communicate, communicate, communicate. Even when you've been married for 65 years, or even when the kids are consuming all kinds of time, have a set aside time where you and your wife and husband, get together and communicate a lot. There are some practical implications to that. Let me encourage you. I know that times our lives get busy and you're working opposite shifts and all those kinds of things. Now, Pastor Allen, there we go. Now I'm going to pick on Pastor Allen for a while. All right. Be very careful to guard time with your wife. Don't let your lives be two separate lives. God intends you to be together. Okay? As well, the other real bottom line truth here in this man being a social being, therefore needing someone to correspond with him, is not only that just simple practical application of communicate all the time and work out ways to do it, but secondly, this is under point number one still, all right? Letter B if you want to put it that way, you need to give yourself to one another. God did not design marriage to be self-centered. God on purpose here, verse 18 and 20, it's not good that man be alone. A help, he's going to give him a help meet for him, someone that corresponds to him. And so verse 20, he was not found a help meet for him, so the Lord caused him to fall into a deep sleep, verse 21. And the Lord God took from Adam the rib and made a woman and brought her unto the man. And so verse 23, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's taken from me. Therefore, verse 24, man will leave his family, his mom and dad, and cleave to his wife. In all of that process, there is a giving of oneself to another. This is not simply to satisfy man's itch and whatever itches they are. Rather, it is for us to serve and to love one another. You see, a part of the union of marriage is not that I get my way, especially men, this is for you. Well, I'm the head of my home, right? But that doesn't make you a tyrant or a king. Lead your family well, but do know that you are to be a servant leader in the home. And if you're going to properly, and this is, Paul picks this up, by the way, in Ephesians 5, in the most amazing illustration that we have in Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see, even when in the perfection of the Garden of Eden, when God made husband and wife, He made them to serve and help one another. Someone that would bring great joy and satisfaction and that he could serve as well. A man is not fulfilled as God desires him to be unless he's serving in marriage relationship, his wife. Men, you want a good marriage? Cherish your wife. Love her and serve her. But you don't know, hey, I'm tired. I've had a long day at work and she's had it easy with the kids. Hey, okay, thank you. You got it. You serve her. And there will be a joy and delight in her heart that will cause that relationship to be full. She will serve you too. You won't be satisfied until you give yourself to that lady and serve her with all of your heart. Give up and sacrifice. And love her that way. She deserves your Friday nights. Not the guys all the time. She is what God has given you and brought you to her. Brought her to you. There we go. I'll get my prepositions right, or my pronouns right. Brought her to you. Cherish it and love her. As Peter said, she is a cherished vase, all right? Something that we uphold and treat with care and love and passion. Anyways, okay, so man is a social being. Communicate and give. Secondly, in verse 20 we see that a woman is intrinsically valuable to and with man. All right, there's value to the woman established just simply in the relationship with husband and wife. And I want to make a distinction here. We often consider that one of the greatest ministries or values that the lady has in this life is in child raising and home management. Now, are those things taught in Scripture? Absolutely. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we've discussed it in some recent days. She shall be saved in childbearing. There's intrinsic value to ladies as God lets you to be married, to have children. That's God's plan and God's design. And you have a huge impact on the next generation. And we're going to get to that in Genesis. Don't worry about it. Okay, we're getting there. But here, God made you uniquely valuable with even if you didn't have children. Okay? And as well, it's not simply that you're valuable in managing and controlling the home. Proverbs chapter 31. All right. In many ways, God has designed the lady to care for and take care of all that's happening around the home. That Proverbs 31 lady had servants that was working for her. She had employment work that was going on. She was buying and selling, all those kinds of things. Men, give your wives great freedom to serve and to be fulfilled in all the skills and abilities that God has given them. But that's not our point tonight. Our point is this. God so designed a lady to provide value in the marriage to the man, to help him learn who he is, where his place is, to serve his wife, to love her, to communicate with her, and then with a man. Again, we come back to the principle that we taught 2 weeks ago. I can't maybe fully explain it because God is beyond all of us. But there is something about a lady that communicates the image and glory of God that I as a man cannot. So this, yes, we're speaking of marriage here tonight, and there's value as a couple together becoming one and bringing glory to God and expressing His character and His person to the world and to one another. But ladies, you have unique value in the way God tempered you. Can I put it that way? The way God has designed you. That you bring out parts of the character of God that a man could never express. Again, the illustration in my mind is when we go to Paul in 1 Thessalonians again, and Paul said, I cherished you as a mother. And in fact, the word there, the Greek word, is a nursing mother. The love and care that a mother gives is not generally in the heart of a man. Now, he's to love his children, but he is incapable of loving like a lady loves. And yet, that full sense of both rebuke and instruction that we often see, and Paul uses that in 1 Thessalonians as well, rebuke and instruction that we often see from the Father, and the care and tenderness of a mother, both describe the love of God to us. And that's only one illustration. I'll give you another illustration, just from life. We talk about a lady that has, they seem to have this sixth sense. You know, someone walks into the room and they just know that's a problem. Okay. He didn't even say a word. How do you know? I just know. That intrinsic ability to evaluate and see through the mask of a man or a lady is something uniquely gifted by ladies that most of us men have no clue about. Most of us got to be socked in the face with the truth several times before, oh, I get it, after you're peeling yourself off the floor, all right? Not a lady. God has given that unique ability of discernment when under the Spirit's control is uniquely valuable to her husband and to her church, by the way. Isn't that amazing? Let us not devalue or hold in light esteem what God has made in woman. And those are just a couple of illustrations. There's so much more we could talk about. Ladies, you are made uniquely by God. Yes, to help us men. And in marriage, to complete us. As I've said before, we have many chinks in our armor, and you fill in the gaps well. Thank you. So let's let that marriage relationship grow and develop. All right, so man is a social being, needing someone to correspond with him. A woman is intrinsically valuable both to and with men to communicate who God is to this world and to one another. Number three, and we've alluded to this already, but the sexes, male and female, are complementary. Right? They complement one another. They together fully picture God and His image. Now, take the time, keep your finger here, and let's go to, I want you to see this as we describe this in marriage in particular. Go to Matthew chapter 19 real quick. Jesus in Matthew 19, and it's recorded in some of the other Gospels as well. Mark 10, I think, is the other parallel passage. But Matthew chapter 19. So I said, keep your fingers there because we're coming back to Genesis chapter 2. Matthew chapter 19. He uses this passage that we're reading in Genesis chapter 2 to defend against some of the accusations and wrong thoughts of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish leaders. That they ask about, well, okay, how can a man get divorced? We've got all kinds of reasons. Is that okay? Down in verse number 6, Matthew 19, verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, talking about husband and wife, but one flesh. Now notice Jesus' commentary on this quote that he just quoted from Genesis chapter 2. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You see, that word joined together is critical in our understanding of the marriage relationship. We see in Genesis, and we'll talk about it here in just a minute when we become one flesh, there is a unique bond between a husband and wife that is to express not only the image of God, but to be to the joy and delight of the husband and wife. But that union in marriage is not just for physical union and for procreation. The union in marriage is to be a joining together of a husband and wife in a unique unity that brings both joy and blessing and intimacy to that union, and causes them, and here's the word, as he says here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, to pull together. That's the word there, joined, God joined together, let no man put asunder. That word joined together was used back in the day when they had cattle to do farming equipment. They would yoke up two cattle. They were joined together. Now, this is only from my reading and others telling me. I've never had the opportunity or joy to do it. I would love to do it. It's intriguing to me. But they, on purpose, farmers in the day would, when they joined together two animals, they were animals that were often of equal strength. Except, and this is just a unique exception, except when they were training a new ox. They would give them with a very mature ox and let that mature ox show them the ropes, show them the yoke, and show them how it's to be pulled. You never put a mule and an ox together. Why? Because they pull differently. They'd end up killing each other, right? Or hurting each other. Seriously, they could hurt each other because of that. You yoked up people that were the same. Okay, now you start seeing the picture here. God means for us to complement one another. He means for us in marriage to pull together. God wants us, husbands and wives, in a unique unity, though we are distinct. One's a lady and one's a man. Yet this picture of being joined together and becoming one, yoked together, pulling together, needs to affect all of our life. We are to pull together when it talks about how we care for the children. Don't have two different ideas. Come to some conclusions together about it. Frankly, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, open with you a little bit. So right now, you know, Drew's four. That means next year is probably school. So Abby and I are having some very serious discussions now. How are we going to educate this child? I know that you may think that my child is really smart, but I'm telling you, he's just rather normal. He needs a lot of work. Now, thank you for the kind chuckles. I realize he's really rather normal, all right? He's got a big vocabulary for a four-year-old, but that's because he lives with just adults all the time, all right? And that is critical for us to get on the same page. So here's another one. Not just in education, but how about discipline? You are aware of the fact that if we don't pull together as husband and wife, that child will learn real quickly who's the softy. Or he'll learn real quickly how to pull or push dad's buttons to get his way, even though mom had already said no. Folks, you need to pull together in life. This is beyond just communicating, but it is acting as one in your marriage. Husbands and wives here, you're a team. The yoke doesn't break until one of you dies or God calls you home. All right? The Lord comes. God has intended for you from creation order to be one in everything. Now, it's a joy and delight to look out over the audience and see many of you living that way. But I know because you're all human and I know my own heart. Stay faithful to that. Continue to learn to be one. I trust that all of us as couples here tonight come to the point where as people look in at our marriage, they don't see ever division. But they see this faithful team. You know, for instance, as a fellow churchmate, if you talk to the husband, you're going to get the same answer if you talk to the wife. That means they're communicating. That means they're pulling together. What about the finances? Here's a real simple application. There may be an occasional reason why the wife has her own checking account and the husband has his own checking account. But you're, in my opinion, asking for problems to do that. Husbands and wives, you get married, you share. Well, you say, you don't know what I brought into the marriage. I don't care. And I don't think God does either. God intends if you're married, you're one. Well, you don't know what my kids will say. And looking at, I understand. I'm married a second time. The kids can say, well, hey, it all belongs to me, not to that second wife of yours, Dad. No, that's wrong thinking. God has given me a new team member. We're all one. Those are important implications to think through. In my opinion, and I realize sometimes with our personalities, things can be far different, so you work it out so that you're still working together. But I never really gave my wife an allowance. All right, here's your free money, play money. No. And I didn't ask for it myself, by the way. Okay. There were particular times where could I say I was lusting after something? I really wanted to get whatever it was. Yeah, a muscle car. There we go. Oh, yeah. Dean's got he's got my number, all right? but I'm talking about a really practical level where I think this would be good for me. You know how us guys, we can argue our ways all the way to get this toy, whatever it is? I realized one of the great checks and balances in my life is my dear wife. All right, sweetheart, I want you to be honest with me. I'd really like this, but do you think we can afford it? Do you think I really need it? And be willing to listen to her when she says, sweetheart, I love you, but you're just getting a toy. Knock it off. Okay. those kinds of things, that's pulling together. A yoke of oxen that aren't pulling together make for a terrible row of corn. How much more so when we, as in a husband and wife relationship, don't pull together? If you can't come to agreement, don't make a decision until you're agreed. It's really that important. God designed it to be complementary, to be together. Okay, so man as a social being, women are intrinsically valuable. The sexes are complementary, especially in marriage. Finally tonight, verse 24. So all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they shall be one flesh. A couple of thoughts here that have multiple applications and implications for us, and we could spend probably a good hour and a half discussing all of them. Don't worry, I'm not, okay? But first of all, our marriage, let me give the whole thought from point number four. Marriage is exclusive, permanent, and God-ordained and defined. All right, catch all those. This is coming out of creation order that still has effect for us today in our culture and our time. Marriage is exclusive, permanent, and God-ordained and defined. All right, so let me walk you through just the thoughts a little bit. So that word leave, it's talking about letting loose and departing. You see, it was very clear from the get-go, from before sin entered, and it continues to this day. Marriage takes place after a man leaves his home. This really is precluding premarital relationships of any kind. Do you understand that? That he is to be with his home, with his mom and dad, mommy and daddy, until he's married. Nothing in between. No playing around beforehand. The only time you get exclusive, or you have that exclusive relationship, is in marriage alone. The end of the phrase, one flesh. That's God's intention. Teenagers here, listen to your mom and dad and their instructions when you start falling in love with someone. Your heart starts pitter and pattering. Don't be quick to run away from mom and dad. Let them release you. Seek their approval. You say, but my mom and dad are such a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. You don't know. I know God's design. And it will always be good and right for you, teenagers and children, to have your mom and dad's blessing. You say, but it may be hard. They may not like him or her. Well then, don't get exclusive with them. Be willing to give it up. It'll be for your good. You say, are you serious? Absolutely, I'm serious. God's Word has designed it from the get-go. Mom and dad influence until the day of marriage. And you're not on your own until then. You say, well, I'm 35 and I'm not married yet. Love your mom and dad and listen to them. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm an old fuddy-duddy and I still believe that's God's Word. It's for your good. Let us be careful. So, it's exclusive, meant only for one relationship. When the man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, not wives, not partners, not cohabitating, no, with mom and dad until time to get married and one partner. So it's exclusive, all right? No premarital relationships. It's permanent. God means for you to cleave. And that's the idea of cling to, keep close to. We could talk about all the implications we already talked about, but let me talk about it. In this sense, God has intended for the marriage relationship to be exclusive to you and to your wife or to you and your husband. So, no extramarital relationships does God intend. No one else should be your desire. You remember what Jesus heightened this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. If a man looks on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart with her already. You see, men, I'm going to preach at you because I'm a man too, all right? Just because you haven't had an extramarital affair doesn't mean you're being permanent with your wife either. Guard your heart with all diligence. Love your wife alone. This permanence, this clinging to your wife, excludes pornography. Excludes gawking over the billboard. Excludes flirting with the secretary at work. Oh, I don't mean anything by it. Don't do it. Everyone in the world should know, men, that you have one wife and she's the love of your life. All right? protect it, guard it. That's God's design. It's permanent. You say, well, what if I've had problems in my past? What if there's sin in my life? Okay, start right here, and for the rest of your life, be permanent. Does that make sense? And that's 1 Corinthians 7, by the way. Where God has called you, stay faithful. All right? So you can continue to uphold. And I will tell you, again, just out of joy and delight, couples, and there's some here, by the way, several here, that continue to uphold this principle, even though there's been problems in the past. Praise God. Be faithful to it. From here on out, I'm going to follow God's design for my marriage and my home. Do it. And God will honor you and bless it. You can, in fact, reap a good harvest in your children and grandchildren if you, even though there's been problems in the past, stay faithful to God's design now where God's put you. All right? Does that make sense? But let us know. And again, for the younger generation and for the newly married, it's meant to be permanent. Till death do you part. Stay faithful. By the way, and that's not a chain around your ankle, by the way. If all the other parts are right, it's a joy and delight. You wouldn't want to do anything else, all right? And then finally, it's God ordained and designed. Or defined, I'm sorry. So, as we go walking back through this passage, notice again how often the Lord put this together. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Notice God's hand in it. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. All right, he was the first surgeon. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. He was the one that put this together. He didn't put it together to cause us to stumble. He gave it to us for what was good. Verse 22. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. God made the lady. And he, God, brought her unto the man. This is God's work. Again, if you're maybe, well, I won't turn there. But Jesus reminds us of that again in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You see, this idea of becoming one flesh was God's idea. Therefore, it is good. Make your marriage, husbands and wife, everything that God intends for it to be, in all the joys and blessings of every possible intimacy, both emotionally, spiritually, physically, all of that. Make it one because God has designed it. And let it be a joy and a great picture of Christ and His church even this day. By the way, obviously the clear application of this is there is only one kind of relationship that God has designed to be called marriage. Husband and wife. Man and woman. Only one man and only one woman. The only physical intimacy that God intended, that God enjoined in fact, that God approved, was between one man and one woman for life. You say, but hey, I know of all, you know, what about David? What about Solomon? What about all the kings? And these were godly men. Well, they had sin. That's just the reality of it. And as we step into the New Testament, God only points stronger. Be faithful to your mate till death do you part. That's God's design. May we, in our culture and time, always defend that. I know that divorce is cheap today. I know that same-sex marriage, and that's an oxymoron, by the way, all right, is something that's being forced on us. Don't be quiet, Christian. Stand up for God's truth. Defend it. Protect it. That's our role and responsibility. And here it is for us in living black and white color in Scripture. God said, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They too shall be one flesh. It's God's work, not our work. Let's protect it. By the way, just for some fun thinking here, does the government have to approve my marriage in order for me to be married? Okay, good answers, all right? There are. What happens if, after we have the marriage ceremony, the marriage license that we signed and all that, what if it gets lost as I carry it down to the courthouse? That's my responsibility as a preacher, you know, according to my government. I literally have to walk it in, carry it in. In fact, well, I guess I could mail it, but I have to walk it in and make sure it gets there. That's my job as the clergy. What happens if the dog eats it on the way down? Uh-oh, real quick, call him up. You're not married anymore. No! It's God that has put the marriage together. What if our government would tell us one day, you can't get married? That may happen. You Christians, you can't marry anymore. Well, throw me in jail, but I'm still going to marry him. It's God's definition, not yours. And let me real quick make the practical application. You say, well, let's not worry about getting government the license. No. There's some practical good reasons why the government gives you a license. It has been, and I know it's changing now, but it has been to promote good homes, because the government has understood that the strongest, sturdiest foundation to a peaceful and stable society is a husband and wife that produce godly children. So the license helps you get, they honor that. So they give you some tax breaks for being married. Praise God. That's an encouragement that we should have around here. Make sense? So there's value to it as far as our government works, but do know that they're not the ones that say we're married or not. That's God's work. And He defined it here, and we follow through. And whether or not our government would approve, we're going to continue because God has designed it, because God has defined it. We'll continue to promote good marriages between one woman, one man, until death do them part. Well, men, don't be ashamed of being a social being. Love your wife, cherish her, communicate, all right? And serve her well. Ladies, know that you're valuable to us. Don't hang your head in shame ever. Don't do the man's work, but please, please, I beg of you, do all that God has called you to do. We need you, and we need God to be expressed through your life as well. The sexes are complementary, and in the marriage relationship, we must pull together. Marriage is exclusive, permanent, and God-ordained and defined. May we cherish it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. The practicality of it, I trust it's been helpful for our church family to rethink a lot of these things. And I know that many here tonight, and in some sense I could say I'm preaching to the choir, these folks understand and acknowledge this. I pray that this is an encouragement to their heart. And yet I also know, because of our human nature and our flesh, that there could be some things tonight that have challenged us, that we could make our marriages in this place stronger and better, more godly, closer to the design that you put together way back on the day of creation. Lord, help us as men to be faithful as godly husbands, pulling together with our wife, talking with her, sharing all of life, cherishing all that she provides for us. May our ladies here today be faithful in exemplifying the image of Jesus Christ through their unique and God-designed character and personality. May we as a church family always uphold and encourage our ladies here and appreciate all that they give us because of who they are. Then, Lord, may we in our homes remember that marriage is to be just for one woman and one man for life. May we not give in to all the lustful things that are thrown in front of us on a daily deluge. May we, Father, not put things in front of us that would tempt us. May we turn away. So may we watch and guard even our entertainment. Help us to remember that marriage is permanent. Help us to be all about promoting marriage until death do us part. And then, Lord, may we as a church family in particular defend and protect what you have already ordained and defined, that marriage is for one man, one woman, for life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, there's some areas in my own marriage, and I'm speaking to those that are married tonight, that I see that I need to work on. I know in my own heart I've been challenged about a couple things as I work through this message. And you say, Pastor, would you pray with me that I would be faithful in fulfilling all that God has designed for marriage to be? I see some areas in my life where I need to grow. Could I pray for you right now? You say, yes, Pastor, that's me. My heart's been challenged tonight. Yes, I see several hands already. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, amen. Amen. Be faithful. Maybe there's a teen here tonight or a child here. And you say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged tonight. As I've come into my teen years, lust and temptation is very real. Maybe you've even fallen to it, given in to temptation. And tonight you understand that you're to stay faithful inside your home, under your parents' supervision and authority, until such time as God gives you a mate. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I want to stay pure. I want to stay honest and right, exclusive for only the one that God gives me. Maybe that's your challenge tonight as a teenager, even as an older child, and you say, Pastor, would you pray that God would keep me from falling to temptation and that I would be faithful until God gives me a mate? Any teenager or child that say, that's my prayer tonight, Pastor, would you pray for me? Yes, amen, 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 good. I know that I have not preached salvation at all tonight, but are you here tonight without Christ? You'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Temptation is too strong for me. I can't handle it alone, and I need to see now that I need Christ. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air, say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved. Lord, help us to be faithful in our marriages, in our homes, and defending and protecting this great, great relationship. May we value it, and may we be faithful in it. I pray that you would help our teenagers, our young children, that they would not fall to temptation, that they would flee from it, that they would keep themselves exclusively under their parents' authority until you give them the mate that you designed for them. And may they be able to enter that marriage without a lot of sinful baggage that would ruin and harm that relationship. So help them to be pure and right, even until the day of marriage and then beyond it too. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And if you need to spend some time in prayer tonight as our instruments play through the invitation hymn, why don't you come? Ask the Lord for assistance and help. Teenager, maybe it's you and saying, Lord, I want You to know that with Your help and strength, I want to be faithful until God gives me a mate. I don't want to fall to sin and temptation. Well, come. Spend some time with the Lord. If you need some encouragement, come catch my hand. I'd be happy to have someone step aside and be an encouragement to you. If you need to be saved tonight, need to come to Christ, well, come catch my hand as well. So as the instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, we hum along. If God's working your heart and you need to come, why don't you come?